You want to go and take your Bibles with me and turn them to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Today we are going to be continuing our study through the book of James. We have come across quite a few different topics as we've gone through the book of James so far. If you remember back chapter 1, we dealt with kind of that first two-thirds dealing with trials and temptations and a believer's response and how to arm ourselves to be better equipped to face those. And then also we saw the end of chapter 1 being not just a hearer of God's word, but a doer. And then last week we looked at not having partiality, but having love towards one another. Today, the text that we come across has to deal with one's faith. Through this text that we were going to go through this morning, James points out a couple of false versions of faith that we are to be cautious of as believers. And then James goes at the end of our text that we're going to be in today and shows what true faith looks like, and we'll dive into more of what that is and how we are able to see that. But if you're there with me in James chapter 2 this morning, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 14 to the end of the chapter. James chapter 2, verse number 14. It says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding that you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I shew thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doth well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Let's go and open in a word of prayer and then dive into this text this morning. Father, I pray that you be with us as we go before your word. I pray, Lord, that you allow our hearts to be open and our minds set upon it, Lord. Allow us to seek what you would have us to learn today. And I pray that you be with me as well as I present it in Christ's name. Amen. So as I mentioned, James has two major categories that he goes through in the text that we just read. And those two different categories are, he first talks about false faith, or dead faith, and he gives description, and then we see that then he talks about true faith that one can have. But as we go through this text, we're going to first look at this false faith that James is writing to the believers about. These first few verses, James points out faith that is false or dead. He describes this type of faith of being one that is without works. And now you might be saying, and you might be thinking as we read through this, now Pastor Nick, hold up. We aren't saved by our works. We're saved through Christ alone. What is he trying to say here? And that is 100% correct, that we are not saved by works, but we are saved through Jesus Christ. Paul actually combats that idea very heavily of any works-based salvation. He does it throughout most of his writings in the New Testament. The book of Galatians is written for the main purpose of combating those false ideas of works earning one their salvation. So the question is then that we need to answer before we go too far into this is, what is James trying to say here? And this is a text that has been misinterpreted by some and used by some to greatly push their own agendas and their own ideas from this passage. And it's important that this morning, as we look at it, that we see the truth that is in our text this morning and what James is trying to say here. James was concerned with one's demonstration of faith through Jesus Christ. James's concern was one's demonstration through their faith, so demonstrating their faith in Christ. Whereas Paul, in combating those false teachers and combating works-based salvation, was dealing specifically with one's justification through Christ alone. They are touching on two different topics that are kind of tied closely together. James is not saying for you to be justified and saved, you must do good works. That is not what James is coming across at all. Rather, he is addressing that genuine faith through Jesus Christ should be evident in the believer's life. That faith that doesn't produce works, faith that one claims to have that has no works being done, no fruit being born, there seems to be no evidence. He's saying now that faith is dead. As I said, make it clear that it is through Christ that we are saved. A passage that talks about this very heavily is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse number 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So those two verses we see in Ephesians says that by grace are we saved through faith alone. And it's not by ourselves. It's not by our works, but it's the gift of God. We in reality could never earn all our salvation. Even if God gave us 100 lifetimes, we would never even come close to paying the debt of our sins. We would never even come close. But the awesomeness of the gospel is that God sent his son to die for us because he loved us so much and paid the price for our sins as he died a horrific death and rose again. And God has given us the gift of salvation that we need to believe in Christ, to put our faith in him that we might be saved. It's not by our works whatsoever. And I want to make that clear this morning, that it's not by any works that you do have, that you do as a believer have any influence on your salvation. And even for one who is unsaved, your good works have no influence on your eternal salvation. It's through Christ alone. As we see in this text. But now then, let's go to verse number 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. So following the verses we just read, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." As we continue on in reading verse number 10, we see that works don't save us, but faith in Christ that we have produces good works. And so it is faith that we are saved, and it is that faith that we have in Jesus Christ in our life that produce good works in us. See, one, uh, One might be saved through I tongue-tied myself, and there's not even a tongue tie there, to be honest with you. And we see that the focus here that James is trying getting at is, you know, if you truly have faith in Jesus Christ, well, the faith that you have in Christ produces good works. There is a change in one's life at the time of salvation. Now, you can read through the book of Ephesians, and Paul goes through and talks heavily about the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. We as sinners, when we came on to Christ for salvation, were born again. We, before salvation, lived a life that centered around ourselves, that centered around the lusts that we had, centered around fulfilling whatever our desire was. At salvation, we were born again into a new life through Jesus Christ, no more to live for ourselves, but to live for Him day by day. And so this is the basis that James has by saying that one with genuine faith in Christ has evidence of their salvation in their life. That one's true faith in Jesus Christ should be showing evidence of their salvation. And those who claim to have faith but show no evidence whatsoever, that show no works of, or fruit that they bear whatsoever of the salvation that they claim, are viewed to have false faith. And we see Christ even talk about this topic as well in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verses 15 through 20, it says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bear forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." In this text that we just read, in Christ giving a warning about false prophets, it says it is by their fruits or by their works that they do that you shall know them. And so Jesus says that there are going to be those who claim to be a follower of me. There are going to be those who claim to have faith in me just like you do, and they're going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. And he says the way that you can tell, the way that you can be cautious and be alert is to look at the fruits that they bear, the works that are being done in their life. Are they following after me? Are they good fruits or are they evil fruits? And then Christ ends there and saying, you will know them by their fruits, or you will know them by their works. A believer who is living out their faith in Christ will show fruit, whereas those merely claiming to have faith will bear no such good fruit. As James in our text describes, one with this false faith, you kind of get the picture that he's not saying that to be saved you have to do these good works. He's saying if one is saved, these fruits ought to be evident, and if they're not evident in one's life, then he's saying it leads to false faith. What evidence is there of their faith? And he kind of now goes into, after putting the basis on what this false faith is, and kind of the basis on what James is trying to say here in looking at one's works or one's fruits, of showing their heart or showing their faith, he does so by giving two descriptions or two illustrations here to kind of further this point. The first one that he talks about here is about how one might have knowledge or intellect of faith. As we read in Matthew chapter 7, there are some who claim to have faith in Christ when in reality they do not. They know scripture, perhaps they even know doctrine. There are some out there who can quote you verses from the Bible. They can quote you doctrine. They can quote you different things. But they have not trusted in Christ, and they have not submitted to God. They know the right words, they know the right prayers, and what to say, but their works do not back up the words that they speak. What they're claiming and what they're doing are two completely different things. Through this, James paints a picture here in the first couple of verses in our text of James chapter 2. And he paints his picture in verse number 15. He says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" And so this picture that he's painting here is, there is a brother or sister who comes to you, who knocks on your door, and they are lacking sufficient clothing. They are cold. Not only are they lacking clothing, not only are they very, very cold, but they are hungry. They're starving. They're in lack of food. You can see the basic needs of this person. Maybe you can see that it's snowing outside and they're wearing clothes with holes all over them. They're cold. And he paints a picture of one who looks and sees the basic needs that they have. And this person, that all they do is say to them, be warm and filled with food. And then they shut the door. Now you would say that is like really bad. That's horrendous. That one would see the needs there and then basically just tell them, be warm, be fed, goodbye, have fun, good luck. And we might look at this picture and say this is ridiculous, as they were clearly in a great need. James goes to this more extreme picture to show the basic view of one who possesses the knowledge of God, but does not have that knowledge, but doesn't have that knowledge into works. And so this is a person who sees the need. This is a person who knows they need clothing, knows that they need food, because they tell them to be warm and be filled with food. They recognize the need. But what do their works do? Well, their works don't line up with them realizing the need. They send them on their way. You know, one knows how to help the cold and starving person, but doesn't act on this. James describes this type of person in verse 17 to have dead faith. Possessing all the knowledge one can gather is pointless if one does not possess the right heart. One who has true faith in Christ in their life results in a changed life and good works. And so we see this picture of someone who knows how to say the right words. They have a knowledge of the need, but have no works there. And it's painted this picture to illustrate those who claim to have faith in Jesus Christ. They might even know what to say. They have that intellect, but their works are nowhere to be seen of these good fruits. It's by their knowledge and by their word alone. And James says that is dead faith. That is false faith. Because we do not see the works or the fruit from their faith being lived out in their life. The second description of false faith that James gives goes further than knowledge. But now he takes it even a step further and goes into a feelings that one might have. James illustrates his false faith further by talking about devils or demons. We see this in verse number 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou dost well. The devil also believe and tremble. The devils also believe and tremble. Demons know who God is. Demons know the truth of God. We also see through Scripture that demons know the deity of Christ, and they recognize God's eternal judgment for sin. Even further, they submit to the power of God. So James says, you believe there is one God? Well, so do the demons. So do the devils. That doesn't mean they have faith in Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean they have salvation. They don't have this new life that we as believers do. Not only do they have this knowledge, these demons know who God is. They know the deity of Christ. They know his word. Not only do they have this knowledge, but they also have feelings or emotions. At the end of verse number 19, it says, they also believe and tremble. They have fear. These demons tremble at the power of God. Demons have feelings about God. And they see his power and authority, and they tremble before it. We see this an account with Christ coming across demons in Luke chapter 8 to see this to be true. Luke chapter 8 in verse number 27, it says, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Jesus comes across a man who is possessed by many demons. And this man who's possessed by many demons, the demons recognize who Christ is. They fall before him. And what do they say? At the end of verse number 28, they say, torment me not. The demons know who God is. The devils, they know God's word. And they fear him. They have emotion towards God. It is not a saving experience, though, to possess knowledge and to tremble before God. One is not saved by simply just having a knowledge of who God is and having a fear or emotions towards God. That is not what salvation is. One can be stirred up by feelings, but that doesn't mean they have true faith. True faith is more than just a feeling or emotion. In our world today, there are many different speakers who have gotten very good as when they draw a crowd, they can pull on people's emotions. They can stir people up by feelings. But that doesn't mean that that person speaks the truth. That doesn't mean that that person who knows how to pull the right areas and bring one to emotion is speaking the truth of God. Or even one who might be sitting in a church and being emotionally sad or fearful doesn't mean that they have true faith in Jesus Christ. True saving faith involves something so much more. Being a Christian is trusting in Christ and living for him. As a believer, you receive, as I go again, going back to, it is by grace alone that we are saved, by having faith in Jesus Christ at salvation. It is this faith that we have as believers, that as we put our faith in Jesus Christ of who he is and his death on the cross and paying for our sins and recognizing we're a sinner, and being saved by him, And being born unto a new life, this is faith that is far more than knowledge or trembling. It is true faith. The faith that James describes in this text of these illustrations of these people, he describes them as barren or idle faith. It is one that is based on one's intellectual and emotional experience rather than the great experience of salvation through Jesus Christ. There are many different religions out there that teach who God is. There are many different religions that preach from the Bible, but there's also those same religions out there that teach completely against the salvation through Jesus Christ. Salvation is more than intellectual knowledge. Salvation is more than just emotions. And that is what James is trying to say here. He's picturing these illustrations, and he's showing that this faith that is without works is dead. There's no evidence of that person's faith. To the contrary, he even goes further and says, look at this person who has the intellectualness, but then has no works. Look at the devils who know who God is, who fear God, but yet are not saved. James paints a very clear picture of this false faith and how to identify it. And it revolves around one's works, one's fruits. Just as Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, you will know them by their fruits. James is saying here, there is no evidence of their faith through Jesus Christ. There's only their words. This faith that shows no evidence is false. And so we see James go in great length in describing this false faith. And after describing this false faith, James goes now, as he closes this section, by describing true faith, by giving examples on that. And so now we see true faith. This faith is not just surface level as intelligence or emotions, but it involves the whole man. For those of us who are believers, our salvation didn't just involve surface level knowledge. It didn't involve just surface level emotions, but it involved our whole self as we put our faith in God. And we see here that he gives a couple illustrations, a couple examples on this true faith in trying to describe what it is. We first see it as we go into our text that he brings forth the example of Abraham. And he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon an altar? Abraham is probably very well known to many of you as he was a faithful servant of God, recorded for us through Scripture. And his example is used here by James to further show one's true faith. It recalls the story of Abraham sacrificing his son in obedience to the Lord. Remember, God had asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, the son that he had promised Abraham for many, many years, to sacrifice him. And when Abraham went to go do it, God stopped him and provided a lamb, but it painted a picture of that sacrifice and that commitment that Abraham had and his faith in God. Now, to give some background on probably this very well-known story, before Abraham did this act of obedience in chapter 22 of Genesis, that's where Abraham sacrificing Isaac is found in chapter 22 of Genesis. Let's look back at his faith all the way back in chapter 15 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6, and it says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall they seed be. And he believed in the Lord." Talking about Abraham here. "He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." How did Abraham respond to God? He believed in the Lord, Scripture tells us. We see the result of Abraham believing in the Lord was that he was counted righteous. God put righteousness onto the account of Abraham. That word "count" there is a financial term to mean put on one's account. God put righteousness on Abraham's account because of him believing in the Lord. We see the result of this. And God put this righteousness upon his account, and the righteousness he received was from believing. And this was far before that he went to sacrifice Isaac. That God put righteousness on the account of Abraham. That Abraham had already believed in who God was. He had already had faith in who he was. So when Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, righteousness was already put on his account, as we just read in chapter 15. The event in Genesis 22 of Abraham's obedience to the Lord proved his faith. And as a result, we are able to see his faith demonstrated. When he went to go obey the Lord in sacrificing Isaac, he was demonstrating or living out his faith in God. And we see in the believer's life, as they live for Christ, our faith is seen in our works and obedience to God, just as Abraham's. As we as believers are living the new life that we have in Christ, when we go and we serve him, when we are living for him, when we are obeying his word, when we are walking in obedience to God in what we do on our day-to-day basis, we are demonstrating our faith in him that we have. That we are showing evidence by our fruit in our good works of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Just as we see as Abraham had. James says this is true faith. The second illustration or example that James gives here in this text is Rahab. Rahab, who was a harlot. And this was a great difference from the example that James just went over. He first went over Abraham, who was a faithful servant of God, and we can see in the account of Genesis of what he had done. And now James turns to a Gentile woman, a woman who was a harlot, but she had true faith in God. Just as Abraham had faith in God, Rahab had faith in God. To set the scene of the story of Rahab, for those who might not be familiar, Joshua had sent spies into the city of Jericho. The children of Israel were finally going to take the promised land, and Joshua, before the battle, had sent spies in to scout and kind of lay out the land for the battle that was soon to come. And it was brought to the attention of the soldiers of Jericho that they were spies in the midst of the city. And so these soldiers started seeking and searching for these spies. And these spies found themselves meeting Rahab, who she took and hid them that they might be safe from the soldiers of Jericho. Well, why did Rahab do that? Rahab was a Gentile. She was living in Jericho. These people were invading soldiers. These were people who were trying to undermine the city that she lived in. Why did Rahab do these things? Why did she protect these men who she had never met before? Well, the answer is recorded in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, verse 8 says, "And before they were laid down, she came up," this is talking about Rahab here, "unto them upon the roof. And she said unto them," said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Arameans and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." Sorry, I skipped a line there. "That were on the other side of Jordan, Shaon and Og, and were utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Why did Rahab hide these spies? She had heard about who God was and what he has done. And she believed that he was God, that he was the true God. And she believed in what was going to happen and what God's plan was. And when you honestly look at the limited information that Rahab had about who God was, you see how marvelous this faith is. That she had heard about the children of Israel and how their God works, and she had heard maybe some of the teachings of who God is. And she believed in God. She believed in who God was. And we see her faith acted out in her works as she risked her life to save these spies. And so again, we see that her faith and her belief in who God is was acted out, and that she trusted in who he was. That's why she risked her life, because she was acting out the faith that she had in God. And as we look at these two illustrations, they paint a further picture of the relationship with the believer's faith in Jesus Christ and their works. Again, works are not what saves us. The fruit that we bear is not what saves us. It is through Christ alone. But one's faith in Christ produces good works and good fruits. Now, I think there are two applications that we can get from this morning as we've read through this text that we can apply to our lives. First is to be able to identify true faith and false faith. Identifying true faith can be a very important thing for the believers, especially in the world that we live in, especially when there's so many around us that claim to be a Christian, especially when there's so many around us who claim to be a follower of God, that it is important that we know how to identify true faith. Just as Jesus had warned about false teachers who claim to be believers, we need to be watchful in our own lives. And this is something that it is used in a few different ways in our lives, and it's something that you as a church did very recently. When you go and when a church looks at and searches for a pastor, and you look at God's word, What do you see in some of the instructions that we have in looking for a pastor? Well, Paul gives characteristics, or Paul gives a way that a pastor should be living their life. That in order to know if a man should be your pastor, you are to look at how he is living out his faith. And the same goes for deacons, as we elect deacons, that again, we see Paul give these characteristics of having godly character and living in a godly life, that we are to look at those to see who are qualified to serve in that position. And so we do this, and we evaluate these people by their fruits to see where their faith are, where they are spiritually. Also, I think a very important place to apply this as well, as we identify true faith and false faith, is choosing who we should allow to be examples in our life and choosing who we should allow to have influence in our life. Philippians chapter 3 touches on this. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 17. God's word says, "Brethren, be followers together of me." And see here, "mark them which walk so as ye have us for examples." Paul says, "mark those who are living for the Lord so that they might be examples in your life." And if we go over to a very similar text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "be followers of me as I am of Christ." And so Paul is saying, look at those who are walking after Christ, who are living their life for him, and mark us as examples to follow after, that we might grow by seeing their example. Because they can be a great influence in helping us with our own walk with the Lord. And you know, this is something we have to be so careful about, because there are so many teachers out there and so many other people who try to teach different versions of God's truth. There are so many different resources out there, especially with the internet and television and radio, that we are at a time where we have more information than we'll ever be able to go through. But we need to make sure that we are careful in who we are allowing to have an influence in our life. We need to be careful. Not just flipping on the TV and see someone at some church and say, you know, I'm going to listen to him. I'm gonna learn from this person. No, you don't know if they are teaching truth. Well, then how do we know if their faith be real? How do we know that they are ones that we can follow after? Look at their works. Just as James described, just as Paul described in looking for examples, to look at how they walk. Look at their works or their fruit. See if they have faith in Jesus Christ. Are their works evident of faith? And if so, are their works evident of one who is walking strongly with the Lord? Influence in our life can be a great aid as we look at other believers who are strongly seeking after God. But influences can also be a great danger. If we're allowing others of this world, we're allowing others that claim to have faith but are false, or others who are just bad examples as they're not following after God. Those influences that we allow in our life can, rather than being a great tool, can be a great anchor as we follow after these people rather than following after Christ and those who exhibit his characteristics. And so first, we can use this to identify it, to be a reminder, to be in the outlook of those who have true faith and those who don't. And, you know, we will never know for 100%. You know, only God sees the heart. But we can look at their fruit and say, there's no evidence that they're saved. There's no evidence that what they're saying that they actually have believed in. And we can see that and be weary of that to not allow them to have an influence in our life. Not allow these people who their walk does not match up with their talk. Secondly, I think it can be also a challenge for us as believers in how we are living our own life. As I mentioned, for those who are believers, those who have trusted in Christ Jesus as their Savior, there has been a change in our lives. We have a new life through Jesus Christ and living for Him. There is a change. But the question is, are we living out our faith to the fullest of our absolute ability? As believers, we are alive in Christ and we are different in our lives as we live for Christ. But we sometimes falter. We sometimes fall into sin. And, you know, we're not perfect yet. We still falter. A believer, by looking at their fruits, doesn't mean that the person who has true faith and looking at their works means that they never sin. It's not what that's talking about. We still sin until we are with our Savior forever. But, you know, we look at this text and we have gone over through James so far in looking at what we've gone over through this book in our study, to have joy and obedience through trials, as we saw in chapter 1, to resist temptations and cling to the word of God. And then at the end of chapter 1, excuse me, true faith, that we are to not just be a hearer of God's word, but also a doer. And I think that last one that I just mentioned at the end of chapter 1, to be a hearer of God's word and also a doer, I think ties in quite nicely to this application in this text. As in chapter 1, as we went over a couple of weeks ago, James was saying, be a good hearer, and not just a hearer of God's word, but put his word into practice in your life. Live for him. We are called to live for Christ and the new life that we have in him as we live to glorify him, to live to obey him. And this should be our great desire. That even among great trials, even among great temptations, even among hardships and heaviness, our faith is seen as we walk in obedience to the Lord. That we are believers who are actively seeking to do the work of God. And doing that to the fullest of our ability. And so we can look at and being mindful of those around us and seeking who ought to be examples up for us and who we might be able to listen to by looking at their fruit, the seeing their life, and then also in our own life. Are we living to the fullness ability, to the fullest that we can for the Lord and the new life that we have for him? And I want to add one more thing before I close this morning. If you're here this morning and looking at this text talking about true faith and you're looking at this and you're thinking to yourself, I have not experienced that salvation that you were describing through Christ. Before you leave today, can I tell you that you can have that salvation through him? I'd love to talk to you afterwards and show you through God's word more about that. Also, if you are here today and you have opened your heart and you start to examine, maybe you have doubt or you're unsure about certain things in your life from this text, I want to encourage you that you can have assurance today. And again, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to meet with you and sit down with you and discuss it with you as you examine that in your own life. But we see a great text here that talks about what true faith is. and how we might be able to see its evidence of that faith in one's life. Let's go and close in a word of prayer. Father, I again thank you for the day that you've given us, and I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for how truly readily available it is to us, Lord. What a privilege we have today to have your word so available to us. I pray, Lord, as we have just looked through your word, Lord, that allow us to apply it to our life. Allow us to be able to be mindful and to be alert on who we allow to have influence, to look at others, Lord. You know, do they have faith in you? And Lord, also allow it to be a challenge to us that us as believers, Lord, are fully living for you, that our faith is more than evident in our walk with you, even through trials and temptations, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you be with anyone who might not know you as their Savior, that Lord, allow them to come to you today. And I pray, Lord, that you be with us as well as we meditate on your word through this morning and throughout the day. In Christ's name, amen.